Why don't we give Jed a hand? He did a good job with his pulpit this morning. Come on, let's give. Church is made up of so many champions. Well, if you've been here for the last number of weeks, you'll realize we're right in the middle of a sermon series. There's a serious buzz on stage. Right in the middle of a sermon series called A Heart for the House. It started with our Heart for the House offering, which was a wonderful testimony. We saw in this church an offering of over in excess of $17,000, where as a church we said, you know what? We do so many things outside of these four walls, but there's a lot going on inside these four walls, and we need to get behind that. And so it started with that. 2 weeks ago, Anna King spoke a message on I Heart the House. In other words, I love the house, and that was a great message. Pastor Dave last week spoke on the culture of the house. And the key scripture you've heard a number of times comes out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Dave's been reading it out of the Message version. It says this: the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And you know, I'm so privileged, I'm so rapt to have the opportunity to be able to share with you this morning as a part of this series. You see, the church is not a place we come. It's not a place we attend. You know, there are many people here and you've given your heart to the Lord. One of the first things you get told when you first become a Christian is, hey, you should go to church. But you know what? That's actually an inaccurate statement. You should go to church. The comment for a new believer is, you know what? You now are the church. You are a part of Christ's body. And hey, why don't you gather with us on Sunday as we celebrate as the church? The church is the body of Christ. And recently I shared, just around the offering, a thought that when I want to do something, I use my body to do it. I can have this great idea that I think Janet Swift needs a hug, so I'm just going to, by osmosis, give her a hug, you know. But really, it's going to take for me to use my body to do that. It doesn't matter what my intention is. I need to engage my body and I need to go about and do it. The thing we need to understand is that when God wants to work in this planet, when God wants to work in this community, when he wants to work in your workplace, when he wants to work in your family, he does it through his body. And we are that body. God's answer to a dying world is not better systems of government. God's answer to this world is not advances in technology or better education or philanthropic enterprise. It's not for profit aid organizations. God's idea, God's plan, God's mechanism, God's answer to a dying world is his church. And what amazes me about God is that he just doesn't have a plan B. He's left it all to us. Think about that. He doesn't have a plan B. Unless we step up, it ain't going to happen. Because God could come just with a breath and just fix all the world's problems. But he's chosen to partner with humans. He's chosen to partner with his bride, the church. He's put all of his eggs in one basket. And if you're into investment, putting all your eggs in one basket is never a wise thing to do. And yet God has made this decision. He's going to put all his eggs in the basket of the church and say, the church is my answer. And no wonder he's so interested in his church. No wonder God is so interested in seeing this body grow and build and become something magnificent. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. I want to read it out of another version. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. I love this metaphor. God calls his church a mountain. And when God uses a metaphor, I think it befits us to actually explore that. Because God wouldn't call the church a mountain if he hadn't thought that through and thought, no, a mountain is a good example of what I'm believing for my church. And his heart is that the church will become the highest mountain, a mountain that's chief among the mountains. Listen to this. Attributes of a mountain. Mountains affect the climate. And if you've lived in Lena Valley, you'll know that. That's why I live in Howrah. Because the mountain actually affects the climate. And I spent my whole teenage years, childhood, living under that mountain, living under this cloud of misery, under the mountain, Mount Wellington. And the truth is that mountains affect the climate. And you know what God's heart for the church is? That we would affect the climate of this city. That the church would actually affect the climate. That we would bring something that doesn't exist. You know, another thing about mountains is they're an incredible source of minerals. This is why in the golden age, you saw so many people packing up their bags off the plains and moving to the mountains to mine gold and minerals and things like that. A mountain is a great source of minerals. And something we need to understand is the church is a great source of resource for our community. I can't tell you how many conversations I have through the week as I meet one-on-one, face-to-face with people, with clients in my workplace. And I think, wow, there is so much you don't understand. There's so much you don't comprehend. There's so much you don't have because you don't understand this. Because you don't understand the answer that God has through his church. And God's heart for his church is that like a mountain is a resource, that we would be a resource to our community. That when we're talking to people, when they're saying, I'm struggling in my marriage, I don't know what to do with my finances, that we can actually say, you know what, the Word of God talks about that. I was just reading in Proverbs last week that we need to guard our heart with all diligence. You know what, in this situation, I really feel like you need to guard your heart because something's going to come in there and you're going to get a bitter root. But God's Word talks about that. Oh. And it is amazing how easy it is to share your faith with unsaved people when you allow the Word of God to just salt your conversation, when you allow yourself to be a resource. You know, I've read a book about that. Let me buy you a copy. Have a look at what you think. The church is meant to be a resource. The church, like a mountain is a protection for a city. And, you know, you look at movies like Lord of the Rings and you see this incredible Minas Tirith that was established, a city around a mountain. And they had such a strategic advantage against the enemy because they were building that mountain. And you know what? The church is meant to be a protection for our city. God says, when the righteous flourish, so will the city. And we need to understand the church is meant to be that for our city. The church stands as a landmark. A mountain is like a landmark in a city. And you cannot ignore Mount Wellington in Hobart. It's one of the reasons I love this city. Is because we have a mountain. We have a lovely contour to our city. And you can't ignore it. And you know what? The church is meant to be a landmark in this community. The church is meant to be something you can't ignore. You've heard it said, what would happen if the church wasn't here? Would people notice? God's heart is that people would notice because you cannot ignore the church that God has in his heart. And then finally, just in my own musings on mountains, mountains are a great place for recreation. You know, I talk to so many bike riders that just love, they're willing to put up with the misery of the weather under the mountain because they love the mountain because they can bike ride. I take my kids up and we go on bushwalks. There's barbecue areas. Mountains are a wonderful place of recreation and happiness and joy. And you know, that's God's heart for his church, that we will be a place of happiness and joy. We'll be a place of recreation, a place where people can come. And we know that the world is such a dark, miserable place, and yet they can come into this house and know they can experience the joy of the Lord. Isn't that an awesome metaphor? That metaphor of a mountain to describe the church. But you know, this morning, my message, the thing I want to talk about is not just to philosophy about the church, not just to comment on the importance of the church. It's actually to encourage you in your part in the church. You see, you play an integral part in God's church. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. My message, if you're taking notes, and I do encourage you to take notes, my heart is that God might speak to you through this. Might not be on every point, but there might be something that sticks out. Take notes if you're able. The title for this morning's message is Gifted for the House. Gifted for the House. And I'd love to pray. Why don't you pray with me? God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your ability to speak to us. Lord, you know where each one of us are at. You know the journey of each one of us. And yet you are able to bring a specific word to every individual this morning based on what you are wanting to say to them. So as I speak, I pray that your Holy Spirit will go to work. I pray that you'd be lighting fires in people's hearts even as I speak. I pray you'd be turning on the light in people's hearts even as I speak. Holy Spirit, you go to work. You do the things that you're wanting to do in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Fantastic. Well, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to one more scripture with me. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. And this is a scripture I want to base pretty much everything I want to say this morning on. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. Nice to hear the rustling of pages. As God's people engage with the word. Tell me when you got it. Cool. Listen to this, 1 Peter 4 verse 10. God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity may flow through you. Let me read it out of the NIV. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. What an awesome scripture. If we've got it there, Peter, fantastic. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. I love exploring different versions and the way the different versions just put a different spin on the original Greek and Hebrew. Listen to the way the Amplified expresses this verse. As each one of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Isn't that wonderful to hear that scripture exploded in that way? You know, the first thing that jumps out at me there is that each one of us has been given a gift. Each one of us has been gifted by God. This scripture doesn't just apply to Pastor Dave and you think, that guy is so gifted. He gets up every week and is able to bring something fresh. What a wonderful gift. It doesn't just apply to Katie and to our musicians and our singers and you think, wow, they're so gifted. Do you know what? God has gifted every single person in this place. And he's invested gifts into your life. Listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. For we are, this includes you, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. I love this thought. We are Christ's, we are God's masterpiece. You know, we are, as humans, the crown of all creation. When I consider all of God's works, when I consider the stars and the galaxies, I consider the minute things of nature, the intricacy of a leaf, the amazing, you look at a bee and you think, how complicated is a bee? How amazing is this little thing that's got this little basket on its leg and it just flies from flower to flower and fills up its little basket? You think, that thing is so darn complicated. And I glorify God when I think about a bee. But you know what? The Word of God says we are God's masterpiece, the crown of his creation. He is most proud of humans. He is most proud of people that he's created. And you are that. If you look into that word masterpiece, the actual original word is poema. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but something like poema. And it's the same word we get the word poem from. Now, some of you would know I've been a songwriter for many years and written many songs. You know, as a songwriter, when you write a song, you pour over every word. You pour over every syllable. When I coach people in their songs, I often ask them to consider the syllables they're using. Not only the words, but the syllables. You actually think about every little melodic line and whether it should go up or whether it should go down. You think about how the chorus should it fly or should it come back? What should the bridge do? You think about every little detail of that song because your heart is to write a song that is really going to capture people's ears. Do you know what? God has poured over every syllable of your life. God has thought about every little detail, every little word, every little letter. And he's put you together. He's created you in Christ Jesus for good works. And I want you just to take a moment, just to look around the room and just consider all the different people in this room right now. Look at the person next to you. And just consider the incredible potential that is in this room. Every person unique. Every person created individually with good works prepared before time for you to do. Because this applies to you this morning. And you know what? He doesn't create us unique to give us reasons to argue or to give us reasons to divide us. God creates us unique strategically. He does it to make us more effective. You think about putting together a cricket team. There's been a bit of talk in the news recently about the Australian cricket team. When you're putting a cricket team together, it's no good picking a whole side of really good batsmen. Because you're never going to win a game with a bunch of really good batsmen. It's no use picking a whole lot of great fast bowlers. You've got to make sure that when you put a cricket team together, you've got a great wicketkeeper. You've got great fielders. You've got great speed bowlers. You've got great spin bowlers. You've got great opening batsmen. You've got great tail end batsmen. You need to put together a team that's going to win. And that team has to be made up of many different talents. And you know what? It's no different as God puts together and assembles his church. And he thinks, how am I going to make this thing effective? How am I going to make this thing work? I need one of these and I need one of those. I need someone who can lead the worship. I need someone who's going to be able to play the drums. I need someone who's going to be able to make the coffee so that people feel welcomed. In fact, I need a welcomer. I need to make sure I got someone who's able to come in during the week and make sure everything's... Do you see what I'm saying? God needs diversity in his body so that the church can be effective. You know, my brothers, if you get to know me and my brothers, you'll laugh at how different we are. We are just so different. Just ask my parents. But I've never appreciated it like I appreciate it now. Somehow we've all managed to end up working together and we never saw that coming, I can assure you. We never planned it. We never thought it was a good idea. God has just somehow brought us all together. And yet every one of us are so different in our gifts and our talents and the way God has put us together. But you know what? When you're working in a company, when you're working in a business, man, you appreciate each other's differences. I can tell you right now, you take the opposite of me, and that would be my brother Joe. And I'm so glad to have Joe in our company. I think I said to Dad the other day, we've got to do whatever we have to do to make sure Joe is in our company because he is such an asset. You know, my brother Jake, we're so different and yet he's such an asset in our company. Hopefully I bring a thing or two to the table. We're so different and yet that is the thing that makes us strong. And I want to encourage you that God is strategic in the way he puts his body together and you are a part of his team. He wants you in his team and he's got you here strategically. You're here for a reason. You're part of his plan to help his church become chief among the mountains. Is that encouraging this morning to know you're a part of that? Second thing that jumps out at me about your gifts is it's a spiritual talent. If you look at that scripture again, a spiritual talent, a special inward empowerment. You know, your gifts can't be rationalized. They can't be explained. So you can just do stuff. And other people don't seem to be able to do it. There's this guy, Adrian Kramer, that I went to high school with. He drove me nuts. Because I went through and for whatever reason I did all the advanced math subjects. And I think I would have been better to do general maths because it would have taught me something relevant that I could actually use in my life. But for some reason I learnt about surds and, you know, all of these cos, tins, san, I can't even remember them all. I had to study so hard going through those math subjects and I did okay. Adrian, he didn't study. And he still blitzed the exam. And it drove me nuts. And you know these people in your life, you think you don't even try. And you're just able to do that. Some people just get music. Some people just get technology. I was sitting down with some people at work the other day. And it was just like my brain just seems to work this way that they were trying to teach me a new system on our computer system. And I was telling them how to do it. And I was like three steps in front of them because I just knew already what to do. And I had never seen the thing before. And it was just something in me. But as soon as you get me in front of numbers and you know, equations and all that sort of stuff, my brain just goes zoom and just, it doesn't work. And the point is that this is something, it's the way God has wired you. And you know what? When you're operating in your gift, it's like you're operating in your slipstream. Nothing can touch you. You're just flying, man. It's awesome. And, you know, success just kind of follows you. It's like you don't have to try and work. You just naturally seem to succeed at the things you do. You're energized by the things you do. Because, you're in your slipstream. It's working for you. You enjoy your work. You don't find yourself burning out. Because somehow you might be working as hard as you like, but you're energized by it and you just don't seem to burn out. Whereas you try and bring someone alongside you who's not gifted in that same way, and they're like just struggling to keep up. Oh, I've got to have a break. I've got to have a rest. You're like, a rest? What do you need a rest for? Come on, this is great. You're in your slipstream. Your yoke is easy and the burden is light. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. And isn't that God's intention? That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I can tell you right now, in a crowd like this, some of you have read that scripture and you thought, what the? He's trying to tell me that this is the word of God. I'm supposed to believe this stuff. But he's saying the yoke is supposed to be easy. The burden is supposed to be light. I don't think so. You know what? Perhaps you're not actually operating in your gift. Perhaps you're outside of what God created you to do. Because when you're doing what God created you to do, the yoke is easy. And the burden is light. And it all just seems to work. Amen? That's good. Number three, if you're taking notes, your gift is God-given. It's God-given. 1 Peter 4:10 in the Amplified. Use your gifts to serve as faithful stewards of extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. You know what? Your gifts have not been earned by you. They're not deserved. They are unmerited. It's something God has done just because he can. My first ever iPod. This is right back when iPods were white and had little kind of monochrome screens. And I just thought, what an awesome thing, an iPod. But I can tell you right now, there was no way known that I would ever be able to have one of these incredible little devices that we all don't know how we'd ever live without these days. And a friend of mine won an iPod. And look, between me and you, and I wouldn't want this to get out, I was jealous. I was like, hey, that's great, mate. I'm really happy for you. So glad you won that iPod. Do you know what my friend did? He actually packaged it up. I had no idea. And gave it to me. And I thought to myself, that was good, yeah. I thought to myself, you know what? I actually didn't deserve that. Because I was actually jealous. And yet, by unmerited favor, my friend gave me that iPod. And I tell you, it changed my life forever. Do you know what? God's given you gifts, and they are not because you deserve it. It's just because he loves you, just because he wants to do something for you. And here's the thing. The credit lies with him, not with you. And this is where we get confused, because we look at someone with a gift and we think, wow, aren't they awesome? Aren't they special? And yet, it's not them that's special, it's God. See, we have the habit of exalting the gift rather than the giver. It's the giver who's actually the good one. It's the giver who's the one who's switched on. It's the giver who's the generous one. The person who's received it just received it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why do you boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? Don't you love the word of God? Don't you just love how simple that is? What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Everything we have has been given by God. And actually, to think of someone else as more valuable because they have a certain gift, or think, oh, they must be God's special person, that's actually an insult to God, because what you're doing is you're saying, you're ignoring all the things that God's put in you, you're looking at it in someone else, and you're actually insulting God's creativity in your own life. Keep going in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this in chapter 12, verse 7. I'll jump through some of the scriptures. Chapter 12, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Verse 11, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Verse 15, if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. You are a separate and necessary part of the church. You are a separate and necessary part of the church. Jared, you are a separate and necessary part of the church. And we all are, because that's what God's doing. He's building his church. He doesn't have favorites. And my encouragement to you this morning is not to fall in the trap of trying to be someone else. The best thing you can do is be the best you can be. Be the best you that you can be. Flourish in who God's called you to be. And that is how you'll actually be fruitful. That's how you'll actually achieve something with your life. Fourth thing. Fairly obvious one when you read this scripture. Your gift is to be used to serve others. That's why he's given it to you. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. You see, God's not given you a gift so you can build a career. God's not given you a gift so that you can build a name and get recognized and get applause. Now, by the way, chances are if you want a career, it'd be nice to find one that is actually in line with your gifts, because you're probably going to do all right at it. Just a little hint. But God hasn't given you that gift for that reason. He's given it to you so that you can serve. You see, this thought of ministry, sometimes I hear in the church, ministry is glamorized. To be a minister is a glamorous position. Oh, I aspire one day to be in ministry. Do you know what? The word ministry just means to serve, to wait on. Ministry is actually a humbling thing. It's actually a thing you sacrifice for. Ministry is something you get down low and do. Jesus was ministering when he washed the feet of the disciples. That was a ministry because he was serving them. And he said, as I have served, you serve. Ephesians 4 verse 16, the church grows as each part does its work. Oh, if the church could understand what God's saying here in his scripture, the church grows as each part does its work, each supporting ligament doing its part. See, the problem comes when God's people think that ministry is reserved for the pastor. And it's rampant. We come to church every week and we think, gee, thank goodness we've got Dave and Alex. Because I'm so glad we've got them in our church, because they're here to do the ministry and we can come each week and just enjoy that. And you know what? This is something that's happened constantly over history. All through the Old Testament, we see this model of intermediaries, of priests representing the people, and all the people are just shacked up in tents, just doing their thing, just sleeping and eating and drinking and walking and hoping their sandals don't wear out. And we got this bunch of priests going to God and representing the people and hearing what God has to say. But here's the thing for you to understand, that was never God's intention. If you read in Exodus 19, in fact, I will read it for you, Exodus 19 verse 5. It says, God is talking to the people. It says, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for the earth belongs to me. And listen to this, and you will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And God says to Moses, get the people ready, because I want to speak to them all face to face. We think, wow, Moses got to speak to God face to face. God's intention was the whole nation would speak to God face to face. He wanted a kingdom of priests. And what happened? The people saw God and freaked out and said, hey, slow down. If we see God like this any more than we have, we're going to die. So Moses, how about you come and like be an intermediary and stand in the gap and you tell us what God wants to say. Yeah, that's a good idea. And the people actually backed off. And then we read, and Moses climbed the mountain into the darkness where God was. But it was always God's intention to have a kingdom of priests. Then Jesus comes onto the scene and he dies on the cross. And what happens when he dies on the cross? The curtain is torn in two in the Holy of Holies. You think, That's a kind of a random thing to happen, a curtain tearing in two. That was significant. Because what God was saying is, hey, there is no curtain anymore, guys. You can all come to me. I'm looking for this kingdom of priests. So now there is no hole, there is no gap, there is no curtain stopping you coming into my presence. And then you read in the New Testament church, everyone just goes out and does their thing. Everyone goes out and ministers and serves, and one goes to in that direction and one goes in that direction, and you see God's church built. But then what happens over history? We just build the curtain. We sew it back together. And we get this thing all through, you know, history. We see movies about it all the time of these priests that stop people reading the Bible and, you know, holding people away from their God-ordained, you know, purpose. And we block the gap. And you know what? It still happens today where we come to church and we think it's all about this you know, the minister and the clergy. But what we need to understand is that every believer is a minister. In the church, the 80-20% rule, the 80-20 rule should not apply. We don't in the church ever want to see 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That's what we see out in the world. What we want to see in the church is 100% of the people doing 100% of the work, because every believer is a minister. That's God's design. That's why you are here. It's not Pastor Dave's role to do the work of the ministry. Listen to Ephesians 4 verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, what? To equip his people for works of service. Why do we have pastors, teachers, prophets, all of these things, evangelists? To equip God's people for the work of service. Not to do the work of the service, to equip God's people. We're all ministers. And you know my encouragement to you this morning is we need to stop coming to church. And we need to start becoming the church. Let's get out of this mentality of we're going to go to church this morning. Let's start adopting an idea that says we're going to go and be the church this morning. Let's go and do that on Sunday. You're with me. Does that make sense? Fantastic. The last one, and I want to finish on this one, is that your gifts need to be stewarded. Your gifts need to be stewarded. It says here in that verse, employ your gift for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to us by Christians. See, a steward is a person that manages someone else's affairs. My super is managed by someone else. I have really nothing, one day maybe I will, but I have nothing to do with the way that my super is managed. And by the way, my super, the person looking after it's at the moment, just sending me letters saying, hey, sorry that your super's not moving forward at all. But my expectation of him is that he would be a faithful steward over something which is not his. I'm hoping that he would treat my finance the way he would treat his own finance. I'm hoping he would actually steward my super in a way that will move me forward. You see, when you understand you're the steward of something, it totally changes your perspective on it. Nat and I often reflect on our kids and just think how amazing they are and how different they are. And we come to this conclusion that they're actually not really ours. I mean, they came through us and they look a bit like us. And I suppose we kind of hope that we can coach them and train them and that they might adopt some of our ideas, I suppose. But at the end of the day, they're actually God's children, and they've been given to us, and we are stewards over those children. And everything we do is about helping to manage what is actually God's, not ours. And it changes your perspective. And I want to encourage you that your gifts have been entrusted to you as a stewardship. It actually would befit a good steward to actually look at what they have and go, am I being a good steward? Are you being a good steward? God's put stuff in your life to serve others, to build the church. Are you being a good steward? Are you doing a good job with that entrustment? Paul's encouragement to Timothy all through the first and second Timothy. I'll read out of the first letter, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, 15. Don't neglect the spiritual gift that you've received through prophecies spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Listen to what he writes in 2 Timothy. 1 verse 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame, to stir up, to rekindle the embers of the fan of the flame and keep burning the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity and power, but of love and of self-discipline. You see, it takes self-discipline to stir up the gifts that are within you. It takes discipline to actually be a good steward. And you know, I'm a bit of a firebug. Anyone that knows me knows I love fires. And one thing I know about fires, if you just leave them alone, they'll just go out. And they'll die right down. And it's true of your gifts. And this is why Paul says it to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift. Don't leave it alone. Don't let it die down. Fan it into flame. Work with it. Otherwise, it's going to atrophy. It's going to burn low. And you're going to have to work with it. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've actually let your gifts die down. Perhaps it's been a while since you actually exercised your gifts in the way God's always intended them. The time's come, friends, to fan it into flame, to use it again. You know, one thing my mum always said was, where there's smoke, there's fire. And maybe your gifts are right now just like this small glowing ember. God's intended it to be a raging fire, but it's just this glowing ember that's just burnt right down. Well, my encouragement is where there is smoke, there is fire. And if you could just blow on that thing and just start to fan it into flame, start to feed it. You say, feed my gift? What do you mean, feed my gift? I mean, get around people that inspire you. Read books. Get into an environment that's going to help to feed the passion in your life. Get around inspiration. Protect it. I'm always having to protect fires when I'm camping. And, you know, often in Tassie it's raining, but you want to keep that fire going through the rain, so you've got to protect it. And you've got to protect your gift. And you've got to make sure that you prioritize your gift and that you don't allow life to just come and take over and keep the important things the important things. I want to conclude with a scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Whatever version you're reading it out of, it's an absolutely great scripture, but I'm going to read it out of the Message. Galatians 6 verse 3. Listen to this. Make a careful exploration of who you are and of the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Can I read that again? Because I just think that's profound. It's so simple yet so profound. Listen, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given. And sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. This morning, I just want to encourage you to do that. Make a careful exploration of who you are. Do a stock list on your life. And think about what God has put in your life. Think about, well, if God's given me a gift, what is that gift? There's a bunch of gifted people walking up on the stage right now. What is the gift that you've been given? Make an exploration of it. And the work you've been given, what do you think? If God had given you that gift, I wonder what work he would actually want you to do with that in the context of his body. And get about doing it. And this is where the rubber hits the road. And this is where so much of the church is just sitting back. We've got to get about doing it. We've got to get about putting our hands to the plow, rolling our sleeves up. You see, John 15 talks about fruit and our lives producing fruit. And he says, it's to your Father's glory that your life produces much fruit. And it's to your Father's glory that your life produces fruit. But we've got to do something about that. Maybe you've been sitting in church for a while and you've just been sort of in spectator mode. I want to encourage you. Let's jump on the field. Let's get a part of it. Let's start to play our role. Maybe you're not sure what your gifts are and you've not really thought that through. That's okay. But let's actually go from this place today and actually make that exploration of our lives. And maybe life has just gotten busy. You've had some children and you never realized how intense that was going to be. Maybe work is just going crazy. Hey, we've got to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. And make sure that we're doing our part to build the church. Amen? Amen. Why don't I just pray for you. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, We want to thank you for the fact that you have invested in each one of us particular gifts, particular talents that are unique to us. And Lord, for the purpose that comes with those gifts. Lord, that it's not just there for us to have, Lord. It's there for us to use. It's there for us to do something with. And Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for this local church. I pray for your church as a whole across the planet. Lord, that Christians everywhere will get an understanding of this fact. And Lord, that as one we would rise up and be the church. I pray we would be people that wouldn't limit ourselves to just come to church. Lord, I pray we'd be people that become the church and live out the reality of the fact we're a part of your body every single day. And everyone who agreed with that prayer said, amen, amen. Just before we start up, you might be here this morning and you say, well, Sam, this is awesome. I'm inspired, but you've never actually taken the step to invite Jesus into your life. And maybe there's a little bit in you and you're thinking, I'm sure I'm built for more. I'm sure God's got some kind of significant thing for my life. But I'm just not sure how that works. Yet, he's probably given me some talents. He's probably given me some gifts. I talked about John 15 before where I said it's to the Father's glory that your life will produce fruit. You know what it also says in John 15? Jesus speaking and he says, apart from me, you can bear no fruit that's of any lasting value. And I'll tell you what. There are people everywhere trying to produce fruit with their life, but they don't understand the fact that until we connect ourselves to Jesus, until we come as a branch connected to that vine, apart from him, we can't bear fruit. And this morning, if you're in that place, I want to encourage you that it starts with a relationship with him. That is where it begins. And if you're in that place this morning, I want to encourage you that this is an opportunity that you have now to make that decision. And once again, I'm going to ask for people to close their eyes and bow their heads across this place. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity to acknowledge that this morning. To say, you know what, Sam, I don't think I am connected to the vine. I don't think I am a Christian. Well, now is as good a chance as any to make that decision and ask Jesus into your life. And if you're in that place this morning, I don't want to embarrass you in any way. But why don't you just raise your hands? I'll be the only one that sees it. And just say, look, Sam, that is me. I want to ask Jesus into my life this morning. Maybe you've done it once before, but you know that the way you've been living has not been as if you are connected to that vine. In fact, it's been anything but, and you've walked away. Well, now is also a great opportunity for you to make a recommitment. If that's you across this place, you fit into either one of those categories, why don't you just lift up your hand? Fantastic. Absolutely awesome. Who else this morning? And you say, yes, that's me, Sam. I want to give my heart to Jesus. God's in this place, friend. You know who you are because your heart's pumping through your chest. You're going, oh, gee. I think I'm going to raise my hand. Maybe I can keep it down if I try. And God's saying, no, friend, lift it up. Lift it up. Open the door. Let me come in. Is there anyone else this morning that say, that's me? I want to make that commitment. All right, well, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed if you can. And as a church, I want us to pray this prayer and understand there is someone here this morning that for the very first time is giving their life to Jesus Christ, inviting them into their heart. And so let's as a church get around that, but let's just pray with that person, amen? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, that you paid the price for my sin, and that you want to have a relationship with me. Come on, church, let's pray. I'm not hearing enough voices here this morning. And right now, I'm asking you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. I thank you that I am a Christian. That Christ lives in me. That I am a part of your church. And I commit to live every day. From this day on, to live for your purposes, for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, why don't we give God a hand for that, guys? Awesome.